He's a good God, isn't he? Amen. I've marveled the last three Wednesday nights since we've begun this series how the song the youth choir sang just captured where we were going to end up. And that's where we're going to end up tonight. God is good. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. The only people that would say Satan's good is those that are warped in their thinking. Amen. Nothing good there. But God is good. Praise the Lord. Before we begin tonight, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Ask the Holy Spirit to be here in a special way. Eternal God, we pray for the activity of your Spirit in the teaching tonight. Lord, we know in whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that you're able to keep what we've committed unto you against that day. Lord, our trust is in you, and we need not be ashamed. Now, Lord, help us to realize that this teaching's not just for tonight, but it's to be helpful in reaching the lost, to be ready always to give an answer to every man. God, help us to think in terms of being prepared, O God, to share the gospel to all who would question and desire. Now help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin the series, How to Apologize. We'll have just a brief, quick review every time. The word apologetics, we're talking about giving the reason of our hope to those that ask. You say, no one asked me. They will. If you live the Christian life, someone will be asking, what's going on here? Amen? We're focusing on knowing the why of what we believe. In our Sunday school classes, many times we get the what. We must have that. But we're focusing in this study on the why. Our scripture is, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. This will be the last of this little first question. It's not a little question, but first segment of our study. Does God exist? We introduced this question to you by saying the world asks of our faith. They ask, how can you believe God exists when it's unintelligent to believe so? That was our first night. We discovered that it's actually unintelligent not to believe in God. So we've taken care of that. How can you believe God exists, they would ask the Christian, when evolution has been proved? We didn't like the question. We took exception with that. We don't think it's been proved, right? Even by the best of science. So we dealt with that last Wednesday night. Tonight we're going to deal with the third and last part of this, does God exist? And the question from the world is, how can you believe God exists when there is so much evil and suffering in the world? And I like to say this is the toughest question. And the reason's the toughest is because no matter how long you serve God, you still find yourself asking this question. Don't you? I could take any segment of the age group in here, and even though you're a Christian, even though you believe God, this question keeps inserting itself into your life. Let's do a little quick survey here. Kind of dangerous, but we'll try it anyway. How many right now has a pain somewhere in your body? Look at that. Look around. How many here has something, maybe not physical, but something that's troubling your heart and your mind? We live in a world of suffering. But the question is, how can you believe God exists when there's so much evil and suffering in the world? You know, this is the question that's perhaps the greatest stumbling block to Christianity. When you talk to people about coming to Christ, this question is probably the greatest one that you'll encounter. It's also probably the greatest struggle for the Christian, as we've just have been referring to, and it's the greatest contention of the skeptic. If you listen long enough on the radio, television, read it in the newspaper, whatever, at school, university, wherever, when you have someone that doesn't believe in Christianity, they'll almost always bring this up. How can you believe in God when there's so much suffering and evil in the world? The question is put a little differently, but where was God on 9/11? Where was God on 9/11? Where was God in the recent Japan earthquake and the tsunami that followed? Where is God right now when children are starving to death in Somalia? And these are questions that perplex people. Now let's deal with this question. Let's just spell it out. Here's what they'll say. You Christians claim that God is an all-powerful and good God. And we do claim that. God is all-powerful, and as they sang tonight, God is good. Yet they'll follow that, so you claim that, yet there is suffering in this world. How can you believe in an all-powerful, good God when there is all this suffering? This question is called the problem of suffering, that men have struggled with it throughout the centuries. Another way of putting this, they call this the problem of pain, or even the problem of evil. You'll see it in different ways, but it's all the same thing. How can you believe in an all-powerful, good God, and yet there be suffering in the world? Excuse me. Let me spell it out just a little more before we go on. This is the perplexity. This is what they'll say. This is the way they reason, and this is the way the enemy would like us to reason. Just to forget the Bible, forget our faith, and to reason this way. Either God wants to do something about suffering. In other words, he is a good God. Yes, he's a good God. He wants to do something about suffering, but can't. Therefore, he's not all-powerful. That's their conclusion. God really wants to help out the problem of suffering because he's good, but he can't do anything about it. Therefore, he's not all-powerful. Or the only other option is God can do something about suffering. In other words, he's all-powerful, but he doesn't want to. Therefore, he's not good. See, they want you to choose. He's either all-powerful, can do something, don't want to, so he's not good. Or he's good, he wants to do something, but he's not all-powerful, he can't. I don't think we have to choose. I think that if we'll apply our hearts and minds to what the Scripture teaches us about God, we can say even though there is suffering in the world, God is good and God is all-powerful. Can you say amen? There are actually two problems of suffering. There's the intellectual one, and I'm going to be very brief here, but some people honestly do struggle with this in their minds. It's like a math problem to them. They struggle with this. How can God be good? But for most people, it's not an intellectual problem. It's an emotional problem. They prayed. You know, I get nervous sometimes when people testify. I've always failed to appreciate the testimony, and it's happened several times through the years. And I know they don't mean it like this. That's why it's humorous. But some will testify. They'll say, you know, I was sick in the hospital, and Brother Hurst came prayed for me, and when he left, I got worse. That does a lot for the pastor, you know. But people wonder how someone can be sick that they love and have a terminal disease, and they pray for them, and they never are healed on this earth. It bothers them. It's an emotional thing. They get upset with God. They'll ask questions like, God, where were you at on 9/11? And it's an emotional upset. It's not just something of their mind. They are emotionally concerned. Why didn't God do something? Why didn't he come through? How many remember the first night that I introduced to this series, I talked to you about a man named Charles Templeton. Does anyone remember that? Now, I don't know if you know the story, but Charles Templeton started preaching in the ministry with Billy Graham. And at that time, the testimony was he was a much more dynamic speaker than Billy Graham. They were holding crusades and all of this, and he was destined to become one of the greatest evangelists ever. He ended up an agnostic, and in the early 2000s wrote the book, Farewell to God, My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Here's why. He was on his way to a meeting, had a magazine. The front of that magazine was a starving child of Africa. And he began to say to himself, how could God let that little child starve? And that question bothered him so badly, he rejected his Christian faith. He went from a preacher of the gospel to an agnostic that did what he could. The sad thing is when he's real close to death with a terminal disease, he began to weep in front of the interviewer and say, "Oh, how I love Jesus. I love Jesus. But I thought you're an agnostic." "Oh, I am. I am. Oh, but if I could just forget all of that in my mind, I realize that I love Jesus." He just didn't want to accept the real answers. He wanted to rather to exploit and promote the question instead of by faith looking for the answer. We're going to talk about answers tonight. I want to begin with what I think are some wrong assumptions. You know how I keep saying I don't like the question? I don't like their question. Because the very question, how can you believe in God when there's suffering in the world? The very question is putting the blame on God. Have you noticed that in the question? So here's some wrong assumptions. Number one, that when you look at evil and suffering in the world, it's God's fault. They're blaming God for the suffering. People are blaming God for 9/11. They're blaming God for the starvation in Somalia. And I don't mean to be funny, but that reminded me of a kid that gets an F on his report card and he blames the teacher. We got evil, we got suffering amongst mankind, and we want to blame God for it. Well, the first wrong assumption is that it's God's fault. I don't believe that. The second wrong assumption is that suffering and God cannot coexist. Again, the question says, how can you believe in God when there's suffering in the world? They're assuming that there can't be a good God and suffering at the last time. Now, it's a little more involved than this, but let me give you one example where there's suffering and God in the world at the same time. Jesus was God in the flesh, and he suffered like no man. So there is an illustration where there can be God and suffering in the world at the same time. Another wrong assumption is that all suffering is bad. The reason we have this assumption is because we especially live in a society that the greatest good is to have pleasure and happiness. That's the goal of life. That's considered the greatest good of life, is to be happy with pleasure, happy with prosperity. And we give our society all the pleasure it can get and destroy it in the process. We had the wrong assumption. We thought the greatest good was pleasure. How many know sometimes suffering can be a good thing? Is there anyone here who would like to agree with me? Sometimes suffering can be a good thing. If not, why do you take your child to the dentist? I mean, you let that doctor stick needles in his jaw, get the drill out, drill into that tooth, stretch his jaw, mouth wide open, cramp his neck. Why? Because sometimes suffering is involved in a process that brings good. Amen. One more wrong assumption of suffering. That assumption is that God has done nothing, God is doing nothing, and God will do nothing about suffering. I want to tell you, we're going to find all of that is wrong. God has done something about suffering. God is doing something about suffering. Every time he saves somebody, he's just rescued someone from suffering. And God will do something about suffering. There's suffering in the world now, but there is coming a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be no tears, no suffering, no pain, no evil. So those are wrong assumptions. The next way I want to approach is I want to talk about facts. Now, there's going to seem like some redundancy here tonight, but that'll be a good thing. But it's because I want to approach this from different angles. But here's some facts with which to face this problem of suffering. Again, the problem is, how can you believe in God when there's suffering in the world? Man is responsible for suffering, not God. Man is responsible. How many knows if Adam and Eve had obeyed God, never disobeyed, never sinned, we wouldn't have suffering in the world? Where do you think ticks and chiggers and mosquitoes came from? Wasn't any in the garden? What about flu virus? None in the garden. Suffering was introduced to this world when man sinned. Man disobeyed God. Don't blame God for the suffering. Man is responsible. Folks always want to blame God. There's some very tragic situations, and in none of my examples tonight do I want to bring up unpleasant memories. But I want you to know, it's not God that drinks the alcohol. It's not God that drives drunk. It's not God that crashes into that teenager's car. Man is responsible for suffering. Another fact to face the problem with is that we live in a fallen world. Now, when man sinned, and I've already alluded to it, not only did things happen to him, through his sin, things happened to the world. The world fell. There were no earthquakes in the garden. There were no tornadoes. There were none of these tsunamis. None of that in the garden. It was a perfect environment. But when man sinned, when man fell, the world fell. In fact, Paul says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We live in a lot of the suffering is from the natural phenomena. How much suffering have we noticed this year from tornadoes and earthquakes? Those folks, poor folks in Oklahoma, they're frightened to death right now. They keep thinking there's going to be another earthquake and the damage and all the suffering that's in the world. We suffer because we live in a fallen world. We suffer because of others' choices. You say, I don't deserve this. Probably not. Why am I suffering? I didn't do anything wrong. That baby that was born that way, that baby never sinned. But you got to understand something. A lot of our suffering is because of other people's choices. There are families that are suffering because of dad's choices, because of mom's choices, because of a teenager's choice. We suffer because of other folks' choices, and we're going to deal with that right here. You say, okay, well, why don't God keep them from making wrong choices? If we suffer because of other folks' wrong choice, why don't God just keep them from making a wrong choice? But here's the point. There can be no ridding the world of suffering without taking away man's free will. When you say, well, why don't God just stop it? You say, well, just take away their free will. Why didn't God just make us, if sin causes suffering, why didn't God make us so that we don't sin? The reason is, God can't take away our free will without changing who we are. If God took away our free will, we would no longer be human. We'd be something else. And you've heard many times this said, God didn't want robots. God didn't want robots worshiping him. He wanted folks. See, the very fact that I can choose to sin is also a part of the equation where I can choose not to sin, but to serve and worship God. You take away my ability to choose to sin, you've also taken away my ability to, of my own volition, say, I will serve you. I will love you. You know, the free will, I got to avoid these rabbit trails, but the free will is a powerful thing that God has given us. You know, I think of some of our young people, and I empathize with their struggle, but I don't care what your environment is, your home is, your school is like. You can choose to serve God. Just as certainly as you can choose to do wrong, you can choose to do right. But if God were to keep people from sinning, he'd have to take away their free will. How many would like to have, now, don't let it get funny on us here. I'm talking about whatever it might be, a girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife. How would you like a girlfriend that was just a robot? She liked you because she was programmed to like you. The software said like you. She had no choice. You that were married, how would you like it if your spouse was a robot? Some of you wives would say, man, that'd be great. I'd get more work out of him. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But what if your husband was just programmed to say I love you and programmed to bring flowers home and programmed to take the trash out without being asked. You'd like it for a while, but it's kind of cold, a robot. There's no true love there because there's no free will. So when we talk about all this, remember, folks today, they want to blame, when there's a murder, they want to blame the gun maker. But it's the person that chose to pull the trigger that's to be blamed. Some children, because of the pain of it, they want to blame God for the divorce just because he created marriage. No, these were choices that other folks have made. Another fact to face the problem with is God has, is doing, will do something about suffering. It's called Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came to take away our sins that bring about suffering. He's already done that, but he is doing something about suffering. Did you know if you'll follow God, he'll lead you in a path where you can overcome the suffering of this world. You can escape doing the things that would lead to suffering. And then, as we've already mentioned, he will do something about suffering. He'll make every wrong right. Now, another fact to face the problem with is God has suffered too. You know, I can get all caught up in my suffering. I had a flat tire. I broke my toe. Someone called me names. Someone said unpleasant things to me. I can get all caught up in my suffering, but I need to realize something. God has suffered too. The Son suffered tremendously in the cross and the pain and the agony and bearing the sin, but the Father suffered in giving the Son. So when I get all caught up in my suffering, I need to realize God has suffered too. When we talk about God ridding the world of those who cause suffering, we're always talking about others, never ourselves. I wish God would do something about suffering. Well, evil causes suffering. God will have to do something about evil. Great. I wish God would just obliterate everybody that's got any evil in them. That'd take care of suffering. How many believes that? If God just got rid of everybody that had any evil or sin in them, we'd be through. No murder, no crime. There's only one little problem with that. What is that? Wouldn't be a person here. I may be no murderer, you may be no murderer, but we've all done things that cause suffering in other people's lives. Would anyone here like to lift a hand and say, I've never done anything that caused someone else to suffer? So you see, when we're talking about God stopping the evil person, killing the evil person, we're always talking about someone else, not ourselves. Another fact to face the problem with. Our timetable for dealing with suffering may not be the same as that of the all-knowing God. Now, I told you God will do something with suffering. But I don't know how you are, but the first second I've got a headache, I want it gone. Right? And the first second I have the unpleasantness of financial problems, I want them gone. You see, we got a timetable for how we want God to deal with suffering. I want to assure us God will and has, but God will take care of the suffering of the world. But I must not be discouraged because it's not on my timetable. Amen. And so those are some facts to face when dealing with the problem. Now let's, and again, there'll be a bit review here, but why do we suffer? Why do you suffer? Why do I suffer? Because of the fallen world. This is Joplin, Missouri. I knew this street right here. What it must have been like. This is a five lanes here, two on either side, and a turning lane. And I'm not sure this is Range Line or the 32nd Street there. But either way, it went right through there. This is what happened there. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, there were businesses here, the hospital on down the road, all of that. I mean, there was a lot of suffering. I have friends that worked in the hospital and talked about the pain and the things of folks coming in. We suffer because of the fallen world. Okay? You can't blame Hollywood for that tornado. Okay? You can't even blame George W. Bush, though some would try. It's because it's the fallen world. Why do we suffer? Because of the choices of others. The choices of others. Why do we suffer? Because of the consequences of our own sins and mistakes. I've talked to folks that were, listen, I'm not preaching in a vacuum. I have counseled with folks that were this close to giving up on God, and I talked to them. They said, why? Because I'm having this trouble, and I'm having this trouble, and I'm having this problem, and I'm having that problem, and they're blaming God for it. Well, I didn't have these problems before I got saved. Why is God doing this to me? And if we begin to look at their life, the problems that they have are simply the consequences of their wrong choices and their sins catching up on them. You know, there's some young people that break God's laws. You know, there's fornication. There's all kinds of disobedience to God's word. And then when the consequences start come, they say, God's mean. Look how I'm suffering. No, those are just the consequences of our sin. You know, God is gracious. God is forgiving. But there are still consequences. How many knows that a whole lot of our suffering probably could be contributed to some of the ignorant things we have done, decisions we've made, right? How many knows you have suffering in your life because you made the wrong decisions? How many knows we can make some pretty foolish decisions? Some of the suffering is because of the attack of Satan. Now, I want to be careful here. Every time I get the flu, it's not because Satan put the flu bug on me. But I do believe we suffer because Satan attacks us. We suffer because of the judgment of God. No one wants to talk about this. And I do want to give a big caution here. Be careful you don't assign God's judgment where you're not sure that that is God's judgment. All right? I have found that if it's God's judgment, God will let folks know that are being judged that it's his judgment, right? We don't want to admit this, but a lot of things we suffer. I remember Clint Denon years ago preaching from Romans 1. He was right. He said, you know, folks say God's going to judge America because of homosexuality. And in his own way, he said, my God, homosexuality is the judgment of God. And a lot of the suffering is the judgment of God. And a lot of it, he doesn't have to start sending lightning bolts from heaven. He's designed this. You break his laws, there's going to be consequences. You jump off a 57-story building onto concrete, it's not going to be pleasant. Right? Because of the chastisement of God. Here's another thing Christians don't want to talk about. But you know, sometimes when we're suffering, it's because we've been getting on the wrong track and God's trying to get our attention. How many knows this is a biblical doctrine? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And sometimes I don't like it, and I'm sure you don't like it, but sometimes there is suffering in our life because we've been going in the wrong direction, and God knows if that's not corrected, it's going to be horrible for us and maybe even end in eternal punishment. And so he chastises us to get us on track. Now, I do believe that God is a better parent than I am, and I have never disciplined my child without trying to make clear to them why I was doing it. God don't just take shots at us out of the dark. If God is chastening us, disciplining us, he will let us know. And then why do we suffer? Because of instruction and growth. You know, you might have heard this saying, but God's more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. And there's times we need instructed. This is different than chastisement. Chastisement is trying to correct wrong behavior. Instruction and growth is just, it's a positive, it's a proactive thing where God is trying to help us to learn and to grow in him. And you know, and again, we don't like pain, but if you had a broken bone that needed set, I mean, there's pain involved in that. I want to give one more reason, and I'm sure this isn't exhaustive, though it may seem to be exhaustive. Maybe exhausting. One more reason why do we suffer? Because of blank. We just don't know and won't know until we get to heaven. In some cases, there's suffering. We're simply not going to know why until we get to heaven. How many remembers? That's why we used to sing the song, Further Along, We'll Know All About It. I've told this once before, but at convocation several years ago, there was an evangelist and his wife there, and they had recently lost a child. And I ran into the evangelist's wife there in the auditorium, and she began to weep and share with me what a painful time that it was. And she said, you know, during that time, I began to ask God why. And she said, I really feel like God spoke this to my heart. She said, I felt like God spoke to my heart that sometimes it's easier to live with the question than it is to live with the answer. Just to live with the question and trust God than to truly know the answer. But I'm telling you, one day we'll know when we get to heaven. We'll understand it better by and by. Why does God allow suffering? He must if we have a free will. Why does God allow suffering? He must if we are to be as we ought to be. You know, I'm not faulting anyone. I'm just using the illustration. But, you know, we live in a time of Germ-X. And parents of small children, I mean, they'll soak them. Won't let them touch anything. You know, so germ-conscious. And they're finding, by doing so, their children are never developing immune systems because they've never been exposed to any germs. Become a real problem. Now, I'm not suggesting you go find someone that's got a real bad cough tonight and ask them to cough in your child's face. I'm not saying that. We're not ignorant. But it works in every level of life. We know this as parents. If you protect your child from all pain, you protect your child from suffering any consequences of any of their actions, you do all the hard tasks for your child, you make sure that they never have anything but pleasure. What kind of child is that going to be? Probably a spoiled, some of the young ones are saying up here, a spoiled, rotten brat. Well, what do you think Christians would be like if God never let us get sick, never had to struggle with a bill, everything was always perfect, sunshine and roses, no thorns at all? What would we be like? Well, like a lot of Christians already are. No, I'm joking. We'd never grow in Christ. We would never be instructed. We'd never become what we ought to become. In fact, Paul says, he said, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You know, sometimes, you know, electric fence won't kill you. How many's ever ran into an electric fence? Okay? It won't kill you. You may think you're about to die, but it won't kill you. And suppose you had a kid. May have to stop the tape here. They'll think I'm cruel. But you had a kid. I don't know. You pick the age. But you've told them over and over, don't touch that fence. Here they go right for it. No, 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 no. Don't touch that fence. It'll shock you. You won't like it. Here they head for it again. No, don't touch that fence. Here they head. It might be a good thing knowing it won't kill them. It might be a good thing after about four or five times, just let them touch the fence. Right? There'll be a shaking. You know, sometimes God lets us touch the fence so he can get it through to us. Why does God allow suffering? He must if we are to depend on him. Now, look, I'm not thinking bad of us. I just know we're all human. But have you ever thought of how little you'd actually seek the Lord if you never had problems? Think about that. How many just be real honest and say the times that you most fervently seek the Lord, you spend the most time in prayer, are times when you're really disturbed about things? Okay? And so God knows this. It's through our suffering that we learn to depend upon God. It's through our suffering that we learn to seek the Lord. In fact, C.S. Lewis said this is just a part of it, and I think it's great. He said, God whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, through suffering, it's like God gets a megaphone, gets it right up to our ear. What does he mean by that? You know, when everything's going nice and good, we don't seem to be able to hear God. Have you ever noticed that? When your life is smooth sailing, you don't seem to hear God. It's the fault's not on God's side, but it seems like God is whispering. But I'm telling you, when you have lots of problems and start seeking God, all of a sudden his voice comes through loud and clear. And last of all, though there's other reasons, why does God allow suffering? He must fulfill the greater plan of saving our souls. Again, he's more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. What if Job had been a chronic complainer? I mean, his brothers put him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. He was put in a prison. He was forgotten there. I mean, he had all kinds of suffering episodes and times in his life. But God had a bigger plan that the suffering was part of it. Listen, Joseph wouldn't have ended up on the throne of Egypt had he not first been in the prison in Egypt. And what did Joseph say to his brothers when he finally showed himself to them? And I'm not going to go through the story, but what did he finally say? He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Hallelujah. We're getting somewhere at the question of evil. The suffering in our life, it looks evil, but God means it for good. So what must our response be? And I'm going to put this in first person. We're going to go through this quickly and we'll be done. But I may be suffering undeservedly. It may even be uncalled for. But even that God can and will use for my good. I may be suffering because of what somebody else has done. I may have been betrayed. I may be suffering and I don't deserve it. But even that suffering, God can and will use for my good. In fact, you know what Peter said? He said, if you suffer for your own mistakes, what glory is that there in that? But if you've done right and suffer, he said, you can glory. What must be our response? I may be suffering the consequences of my sins and unwise choices. Why should I blame God when it's simply a consequence of my choice? One philosopher said at least two-thirds of our misery spring from human stupidity. It's probably a pretty good statistic. I may be suffering because God is disciplining me. I don't like it, but I need to realize it may be true. I may be suffering because God is allowing that to teach me and bring me growth. You know the best way to learn about a computer? To have problems with it. That's when you really learn about a computer, is when you have problems and try to work through that. I may be suffering because God is allowing that suffering to teach me. I may be suffering, but he did too. You know, sometimes I think about that. I'm moping around and crying to God because my big toe hurts. And then it strikes me, he went to Calvary. He bore that whip up on his back, the crown of thorns. I may be suffering, but hallelujah, he suffers with me. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted. How many knows he is able to succor us because he has suffered and he suffers with us? I may be suffering and may never know why, but God is still good. Just because I don't know why doesn't mean that God's not good. I may be suffering, but that need not separate me from the love of God. Paul said, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principality. He would not talk about nakedness or peril or sword. He said, I'm persuaded that none of these things can separate me from the love of God. I may be suffering, but in the midst of it, I can know the love of God in my soul, in my heart, and in my life. I may be suffering, but one day I will never again suffering. I'm not talking about going into oblivion. I'm talking about I, as a believer, have been promised a place. Hallelujah. Of heaven. There's no tears in heaven. There's no arthritis in heaven. There's no cancer in heaven. There's no betrayal in heaven. There's no bills in heaven. Amen. There's no suffering in heaven. I believe God is good. And if I'll trust in him, amen, I will maybe suffering, but one day I will never suffer again. I want to add this before we quit because I think it's important. I want to talk to his church, because I know you have a heart to help people. What must be our response to the sufferer? We must not try to suggest why. to the sufferer. When people are suffering, don't play the philosopher. Don't play the theologian and try to tell them why they are suffering. I think you'll do more damage. You say, well, I don't know what to say. The best thing we can say when someone is suffering is to say nothing. Job's friends got a lot of things wrong, but one thing they got right. They just went and sat down with him in his place of suffering. They just sat there and kept quiet for 7 days. They did that much right. They were good to come. You know, I was mentioning him Sunday, but one of my good preacher friends died at 49 at an early age. And some folks, I heard him say, well, you know, I kind of believe God just took him because he knew he was going to backslide. Why do people say that? Well, God took him because he needed him more in heaven than you needed him. Huh? How many think it would be best if someone's really suffering not to try to tell them why they're suffering? Well, I know why you're suffering. Yeah, God's chastising you. That helped. What must our response be to the sufferer? We must cry with them. Now, I'm not a crier, so I'm not always saying tears will be there, but we're with them and we hurt with them. I learned from Brother Branham, there's a time, I look back at it, it wasn't really a big deal in the scheme of things, but I took a problem to him, and as I began to share with him, he just sat there and started crying. Cried right with me. When people are suffering, we don't need to be the philosopher, we need to cry with them. Amen. We must point them to the suffering Savior. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I'm telling you, people suffer, but we can point them to Jesus, who suffered tremendously. That's the marvel of this thing. Our wounds are healed by a wounded Savior. Our sufferings are alleviated by the one who suffered more than all. How many knows we have a suffering Savior? And then we must wait for the right moment and question to offer the intellectual answer. I said don't say anything, but there are times when they do really want to talk about the things we talked about tonight. But we need to wait until we can tell that that's really what they're wanting. They're really seeking for some kind of answers like we talked about tonight. This is old Job trying to be comforted by his wife. You know, one of the reasons I feel sorry for Job, but you know he lost it all, his children, his homes. He had the sores on his body sitting on an ash heap. But one of the reasons I feel sorry for Job is poor Job didn't have the book of Job. You know, it never occurred to Job, I know I'm really suffering, but I'll probably have some insight and encouragement if I'll just get out the book of Job and read it. He couldn't do that. But I'm glad we've got the book of Job, don't we? And I'm not going to open a sermon tonight on the book of Job, but if any man suffered, it was Job. But I do want to just point out some things that he said. First of all, he said, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But he said, in spite of all that happened to me, even if it's God doing it, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, I'll still say he's a good God. Oh, I like this. Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. I'm suffering. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. It's even worse than the physical suffering. I don't seem to be having any contact with heaven. I don't hear from God. Behold, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. But he knoweth the way that I take. Years ago, I was reading that it occurred to me what Job was saying is, I don't know where God is, but God knows where I'm at. He knoweth the way that I take.
And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold.
He's a good God. What are you going to do if you suffer? Well, Job says, my foot hath held his steps. I'm suffering. His wife said, curse God and die. But he said, no, my foot is going to hold his steps. His way I have kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I'm telling you, when you're suffering, just keep saying, he's a good God. Don't back up an inch. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I reckon the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. He said another place, this light affliction is but for a moment, and it'll work a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. I'm telling you, if we'll trust God, one day we'll see and be able to declare, God is good. Let's stand. Would you come, music? Lord, thank you for your word, that we have hope from your word. We have truth, Lord. We have truth that makes a difference in the way we think and feel. Thank you, God, that you are all powerful and you're good. Lord, I don't minimize the suffering of anybody that they have gone through, are going through, will go through. But I just know, God, you're going to make it right. You're the God that's in control. And you have a plan, Lord. And oh, God, help us never forget how ever strong the suffering becomes to know that you have a plan and you're a good God. In Jesus' name. Could we come and let God's word be solidified in our hearts? Would you come and seek him? Just come and call on him, Lord. Just tell him he's good. You're a good God. You're a good God. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know it hurts. We're not minimizing that. But we have a suffering Savior. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows.